All right, so what we're talking about now is specific things, because a lot of times, and I did not realize this until it was brought to my attention, a lot of the other versions people have already abandoned and those kind of things. But the New King James, they hadn't abandoned because it claims to have been the better, the best, and you know, and so on and so forth. Well, then when I started doing some checking on that, that's where I got all of this stuff here. And these are things that I told you that were removed out of there, far and beyond the these and the thous. They also claim to take out words with ETH on them. But there's a statement that they made, and I wrote this thing down. They admitted this in their dedicatory page. It is clear that this revision required more than the dropping of ETH endings, removing the these and thous, and updating obsolete words. That's in 1982 edition, page 1235 of the New King James Bible. I want to give credit where credit's due. It's obvious that's that. 100,000 word changes in just the New Testament alone, almost 2,300 words taken out. Yeah, I guess it is obvious for you to make it how you can understand it. Before you come to Romans, come to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Father, bless your word tonight, and thank you for the privilege of being here. And we pray you might be with us in the service. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. I'm going to show you what the problem is. The problem is that they've got something that's blocking the interpretation. The problem is that they can't understand it unless they put it into words that they can understand, because they don't have spiritual discernment. Now let me show you. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. But it is written, verse 9, I have not seen, neither ear heard, neither entered the heart of man, the things that which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by how? His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. What man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? In other words, every man knows certain things that the spirit of man can discern. Nothing special about that. And then he goes on a little bit further to say that. He says, what man knoweth the things, save the spirit of man that is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Means you don't know them, but the Spirit of God knows them. Now watch what happens with that. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, the spirit of the man, but the Spirit which is of God, Holy Spirit, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth. Let's read that again. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are how? How are they discerned? So when they have to replace this, it's an indicator somebody doesn't have the Spirit in them that can interpret it. What they're trying to do is get interpretation on a spiritual book that cannot be understood unless the author gives you the interpretation of it. Can you all see that back there? So when we look at these things up here, the reason that they do that is that they're trying to interpret it like it is a regular book. That book is not a regular book. That book is a book that's been breathed on by God. Now, if you're visiting with us tonight, not only are we glad to have you, but the reason that I hammer these points home on a regular basis is, and that we're studying this, is for you to understand your authority comes from this book that we claim to believe. Amen. So it's not man's wisdom that's out in that book. That's God's wisdom. That's God's mind on paper. And the only way you're going to understand it, how do you know? Because the Bible says, our ways are not His ways, and our thoughts are not... Well, so what do they got to do in order to understand it? They got to break it down into something they can understand it. You say, what is that? I don't have room to write it on here. That stuff comes from the spirit of man. They're taking this like it's a piece of literature. And they're saying to you, well, now we know that nowadays in modern English, we use this word for that, and we use this word for this, and we use this for that, and so on and so forth, as if that's just a history book or something. It ain't a history book. That's God's mind on paper. So with that being said, when you start coming through these things right here, these are things that should be a clue to you, that should make you realize you don't have to know all the details. You have to just look at what they're taking out to realize something's wrong with their interpretation of that book. You take out the word devils and replace it with demons. You take out the word hell and replace it with Hades, or they like to say Hades. You take out the word Lord 66 times, the word God 51 times, heaven 50 times, hell's out, repentance is out. Well, you just shot me in the foot. There's no way for me to get to heaven. I go here because I'm reconciled to Him because of what He did for me, and this is where I'm headed, and that would be where I was going if it hadn't been for Him intervening for me, and because of that, I'm going here. That's the whole gospel right there. And they're messing with that. Let alone what I'm fixing to show you. Come to Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6. Now, I mentioned this to you this morning in the preaching service, if you were here with us. Romans chapter number 6. And they make you a bad connotation. Now, it's interesting if you take a look at certain things. And I'm going to just show you your reaction to something here too many moving parts here. All right, let me show you something here real quick. See that right there? What's that word? That word bother you at all? That word upset you at all? About that word?
Yeah.
Does that have any different meaning to you?
Yes, sir.
Does that have a positive or a negative connotation?
Negative.
Weird, ain't it? Well, let's just look and see what happens in the Bible. You say, why? Because your King James Bible writes it out the way that it's supposed to be, and it's always telling you the truth about everything, right? Is that right?
Yes, sir.
Are you a servant or a slave?
Servant.
If you had a new King James Bible, you wouldn't know that. You know what this right here indicates?
Yes,
I can go on and make a list a mile long. You say, now you're getting racial. This has nothing to do with racial. What I'm fixing to deal with is not a black-white issue or yellow issue or anything else. It has to do with what somebody did to your Bible.
Amen.
They're trumping the Holy Spirit. He knew all the way back when He had that thing written exactly what word to use, and the word that He's going to use is this word right here when it comes to your relationship to Him. You say, why? Because it's not forced on you.
Amen.
That's forced. That's somebody against their will. You can use that word if you're going to be one of these. Because you didn't have a choice. You don't understand. I'm not getting on to you when I say this, but you don't understand. With that word right there comes your free will.
Sure.
This one over here is here for one reason. Emphasis right there. So I'm going to show you in your Bible in just a minute the importance of you making sure. You say, well, it's just a small change. I showed you this morning where they only changed one letter in a word and you don't get the same meaning out of the word. Relent ain't repent.
Yeah. Right.
All right, look if you will, please, in Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6 and look in verse number 22. But now, this is a great passage we always use because we use it for salvation. Verse number 24, we were servants of sin. Ye were free from righteousness. You say, well, now, wait a minute, preacher. Yeah, but it's interesting. They don't change the word being then made free. Verse number 18, from sin, you became servants of righteousness. They change it, though, when you jump down to verse 22. But now being made free from sin and becoming slaves to God. Well, you inconsistent pogue you. Why would you do that? Becoming slaves to God, you have your fruit to holiness and so on and so forth there. You're not a slave. You're a servant. You're there by your own choice. Do you remember the passage I gave you back there in Exodus where the servant that's been sold to pay off his debt, and when he comes in there, he meets his wife, and if when he gets ready to leave, he's had some children and stuff. If that man loves his wife and loves his master and loves his kids, he becomes his servant.
Sure.
It's free will. It's a choice. I want to be here.
Amen.
And so when you're doing that, you're becoming that. You know what? When you become a servant to sin in Romans chapter number 6, you know what you're doing? You're becoming a willing servant. Sin doesn't have dominion over you.
Right.
You let it have dominion over you.
Right.
Well, how come you don't put the word slave over there? Because they know that you have a choice of whether or not you want to sin or not, or you'd be able to blame God for your sin. You may not think about this, but if you have this as your doctrine up here in this corner, you know what you're saying? You didn't have a choice. So that means, you know what? If you did stuff you shouldn't have done, well, it really wasn't your fault anyway because it was foreordained before the foundation of the world. And don't hit me with that stuff. Well, that doesn't apply to sin. It either applies across the board or it doesn't apply at all.
Amen.
Don't hand me that, you intellectual, I know more than you, I'm so smart and all that kind of stuff. No, sir. That means you didn't have a choice. He chose for you.
Preach. Come on.
You don't have a free will to choose anything. Meaning if you sin, well, it was foreordained you were going to sin. He saw you sin before you sinned. And He knew you were going to sin. And when you sinned, you die. No. You choose to sin and you choose to sin now. And you're saved, right? You just choose not to live for Jesus Christ. All right, let's look at another one here. And then I'll give you another good one. Look, if you will, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's see, verse 21. Art thou called being a servant? Right word. Care not for it, but if thou mayest be free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a slave is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is being called that is called being free is Christ's slave. Why do they change the word to slave? The Bible says if you're free, you're free indeed, right?
Yes.
Well, you're not required service. Come to Luke chapter number 15. Luke chapter number 15. They change these and thou's my foot. They're giving you a bad connotation. That's like saying you didn't have a choice in the matter. You had a choice whether or not to come to church tonight. You have a choice whether or not to read your Bible or not. You have a choice whether or not to pray or not. You have a choice whether or not to use your talent for the Lord or not. You have a choice whether or not to get along with each other or not. You have a choice across the board. You know why Jesus Christ came to die? He's able to pay for the sins of the whole world. To give you a choice.
Amen.
It's all about free will. You ever think about that? If He hadn't died, you wouldn't have had a choice. You'd all gone to hell. He came and died so that you'd have a choice. And you cannot pick Him if you don't want to pick Him. But look, if you will, please, in Luke chapter number 15 and come down to verse number 17. This is the prodigal son. Watch the wording. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired, what?
Servants.
Can I ask you a question? If you're going to go by the Greek text, and you know anything about Greek at all, the Greek word for servants is the same there as it is in the other two passages I showed you. Why do you make those slaves and leave this one servant? Why not make it slaves across the board? Because they're sending you a hidden agenda. When it comes to you being Christ's slave, you're in bondage. There's not much of a jump from being Christ's slave to making the Lord the one that's got you in bondage. Not much of a jump at all. You're in bondage to the devil. You're not in bondage to him. You've been bought and paid for by him.
Amen.
You were serving the sin. The Lord came along. You were on the auction block and they came up there and they poked you and prodded you and looked at you and looked at your teeth and looked at your feet and looked at your hands and said, well, I think you'd make a pretty good workhorse. I'd probably get a little bit. I'm not talking about the 1800s. I'm talking Leviticus.
Amen.
And they look at you and they say, okay, well, I don't know. They're worth so and so forth. You ever read it? Get to reading Leviticus. You'll find out that when you're born, a woman child is worth this much, and a man child is worth this much, and a man is worth this much, and a woman's worth this much. And then when you get over a certain age, you lose your value pretty quick after that, and it's downhill. I'm not talking about black people.
Right.
I'm talking about people.
Amen.
You know what he does? He comes along and he sees you up there and you ain't worth the powder and shot. It'd take to dispatch you to eternity. And he comes up there and nobody wants you. Nobody's bidding on you and that kind of stuff. And he says, I'll take them. And he knocks the chains off of you. And you serve him because you want to serve him. You don't serve him because you have to, because he's now put you under his command. That's the strangest thing in the world about your salvation. When Jesus Christ saved you, he gave you your freedom. And he gave you the right to choose whether you wanted to serve him or not serve him. Isn't that a strange thing? Why would they do that unless they're trying to paint a picture for you? Look, if you will, please, let's see. Come to Acts chapter number 17. Acts chapter number 17. I can't give you everything here, but I give you enough of these things to help you to know that things are just as rotten as the paper it's written on. This is one of the places where they mess with the deity of Christ. Now, again, this is the newest, updatest, most cleanest, bestest, whatever, you know, possibly could ever be in the entire world. We've done our due diligence to make sure that we put it to you in its purest form. Well, I've already shot that all to pieces. Yeah. How can anything be pure if you leave half the thing out? My wife makes a cake. She makes good ones whenever we can. Now you have to make it with all the special junk. But when my wife makes a cake and stuff, she puts all the ingredients in there and the cake comes out right. If she leaves out one ingredient, the cake don't taste right or it don't rise or it comes out like a piece of cardboard. As much as I love her, I don't want to eat it. You say, why? It's corrupted by what's left out of it. You've got to mix everything together to give it the right taste. You need all of it. They're deciding, well, you don't need that in your recipe. Well, the chef said I did. Well, just don't put it in there. You'll never wreck it. It's just a little nutmeg and a little cinnamon and a little stuff. You'll never miss it. My foot. You don't even know what it is to miss. Because you don't know nothing about cooking, but it's like it don't taste the same. Something's not in there like it ought to be. Amen. You ever listen to a preacher get up to preach and you can tell within about 3 or 4 minutes when he's reading, you can tell something's wrong? There's no power in it. Any preacher that's got power comes to power because he's plugged into the right source.
Amen.
That's from the Holy Spirit in the right book.
Amen.
Acts chapter number 17. This would be one that's where they mess with the deity of Christ. They talk in the New Age movement and stuff. They talk about the coming one, the coming one, the coming one. And in your New King James Bible, they talk about the coming one on a regular basis. And I'll give you that next time when we're together. It won't be Wednesday. It'll be next Sunday. But I'll give you that stuff there. Acts 17:29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the... What's the word there? No, it's the divine nature. It is like unto gold, silver, or stone graven by ardent man's device. You're the offspring of God? Okay. That's part of meaning that you're born not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed. We ought not to think that the divine nature is like unto gold or silver. Why would you take out capital G, Godhead? Divine nature can refer to Satan. Come to Psalms, if you will, please. I'll show you one. Psalms 109. Psalms 109. They got caught at a few of these. They went back and they did a revision of a revision of a revision. And now they got a thing out where some of the people that were on the revision committee came out. And a couple of guys did this with the New American Standard. But they did it with the New King James. And they said, we didn't realize the stuff that we were doing and the stuff that we were... And we repent of it. Not all of them, but some of them. We repent of it. We were wrong in what we did. Well, I admire that. You know, they started off with the right thing. Look in Psalms chapter 109 and verse number 6. Somebody read that real loud for me.
Set thou a wicked man over him and let Satan stand at the right hand.
They take the word Satan out altogether. You know what you're talking about there? You're talking about the Antichrist and the devil himself. Why would you take Satan out of the Bible? Unless the one that's inspiring you to do it is the one that doesn't want to tip you off as to who it's talking about. Why would you take Satan out of the Bible? Well, why you took? I showed you God and Lord and Jesus Christ taken out of the Bible. Why would you take the devil out of the Bible if you're looking out for people? And of all places, an obscure place. Psalm 109, verse number 6. Probably nobody would read through there and ever pick up on it. Well, why would you even worry about it then? But they worry about that stuff. Genesis chapter number 2. Genesis chapter number 2. Run through a few of these things here real quick and let you get out of here. I know you've had a long day. Genesis chapter 2. I know you got to be up here early in the morning and get the kids down yonder to camp and all that. So I'll give you a breather. You can go home and eat a biscuit tonight. Genesis chapter number 2, verse number 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make for him..." You anyone to guess at it? "I will make a helper comparable to him." And it's Hillary Clinton's favorite verse. I'm sorry, I offend y'all. Look over in Genesis chapter number 3. Let me show you something here. This is a hard one. Verse number 16. "I'll make a helper comparable to him." The Bible says I'm making him a help meet.
Right.
Lady, you're not comparable to your husband.
That's right.
There are certain things that a man can do you can't do.
Amen.
Amen. You want to fight? I mean fair, bare knuckles. No guns and knives. You might be a better shot. No waiting for us to go to sleep and hitting us with a bat. You want to, just fight flat out. You're not going to whip a man.
Right.
You might find some wimp around here every now and then. You might, "Oh, stop," But that's all we're going to do with that. But physically, you're not made to endure. You know what the Bible calls you, ma'am? It calls you the weaker vessel. Now, sometimes I find that hard to believe. When I see what a woman goes through in childbirth. Not me, buddy. Mm-mm. I'm out. I concede, But the Bible says you're the weaker vessel. He's talking about emotionally with it. But there's exceptions to the rule. But the Bible says you're the weaker vessel. You're not comparable to the man. Look in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 16. "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall have the..." Comparable to the husband? That's not what the Bible says. "See, well, I'm smarter than he is." Well, I guess you weren't very smart when you made the choice then. When you pick somebody smarter than you. You're not as smart as you think you are. "Well, I'm smarter than he is." You made the choice, dummy. What does that say about you? "My husband's such an idiot." Did you say I do? "He doesn't ever do anything. I have to do everything." Who's the smart one there? He knew a good deal when he got in on it. It's like, "Hey, man, I got her, man. She takes care of the whole deal. I got me another mom. Help me, Deacon. You're just letting me die up here." It's like, Well, that's where you get yourself into some serious trouble. Genesis chapter 22. Woo, get hot up here now. Genesis 22. This is a definitive verse on the deity of Christ and has to do with the humanity of Christ. Now, you may not realize it in the Old Testament. When you look in the Old New Testament, back to the Old Testament, you find that here in this verse. Verse number 8. Abraham said, "My God," or "my son, God will provide..." Just a three-letter word they put in there. "For himself a lamb." Really? Does he need a lamb? Are you saying he's a sinner? What's he need a lamb for? Are you saying that that's not God himself? That's the humanity of Christ. That's the deity of Christ. Do you understand? The Bible says there, "And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself." That's God manifest in the flesh. 1 John chapter 5. That's the true God. Didn't I tell you already in 1 John chapter 4 that any spirit that confesseth not that Jesus is come in the flesh, right, is the spirit of what? Well, they just did it. They just said He'll provide for Himself, either making Him a sinner or taking away that Himself, that He's the one that is the one that's going to be the Lamb. And by the way, He is the one that's going to be the Lamb. It's just a small thing in Genesis chapter 22, verse number 8. Most people don't even pay any attention to it. And just a three-letter word. What's the big deal, preacher? I don't know. It just attacks your salvation right there. Because if that's not God manifest in the flesh, then me and you are up the creek without a paddle. Or as they say, with no means of motivation. That's a serious mistake in your Bible. That's a serious problem in your Bible. You can't find the salvation in that right there. All right, a little bit further. Come on down to Matthew chapter number 18. Matthew chapter number 18. I could give you the one in there where they change whale to fish. They still have a hard time with that, even though they don't go by the correct Greek word there. But I hate to bring that stuff in there because you'll get to thinking you've got to know Greek to get it. So when the Bible says in Matthew chapter number 12, verse number 40, as Jonas was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth, the word's whale. It's not a great fish. They say, well, the whale can't swallow anything bigger than a grapefruit. He'll wind up choking on it. He said whale. Amen. And so he means whale. And the study of whales comes from that word that they use in there that they wind up changing. And if you change it to fish, you miss that. You're not being honest in your translation, not transliteration, of that word. I don't want you to get misunderstand, but they always keep claiming to give you the true and honest representation. This is how they throw you off of the Greek word. Okay? Now I'll just show you something. Right there, they completely ignore the Greek word and put the word fish in, and there's not a Greek word in any text that says fish. It says whale. Why did you do that? Well, I figured that he really meant to say fish. No, he said whale for a reason.
Amen.
And the Greek word that they use for the word whale right there is the same word that's the root word of what they use for the study of whales. Not the place whales, but the kind that swim in the ocean. Matthew chapter number 18. Let's see if we can pick up on this one. Matthew chapter number 18, look in verse number 26. The servant therefore fell down and said, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. I took out three words there. Why would you care if somebody worshiped the Lord? Your New King James Bible takes the word and worshiped Him out. Jesus never prevents anybody from worshiping. You know where all the problems with the Pharisees was? He claimed to be God. And when people would worship Him, the Pharisees would get all jacked up and whacked out and mad and all upset and that kind of a thing. Because it's representative. You think you're God. Yeah, I do. If I wasn't, I couldn't allow them to bow down and worship me. Come to the same in the same book there, look in Matthew chapter number 20. Matthew chapter number 20. Now again, all I'm trying to show you is I'm not showing you these and thous and ETHs and dropping the suffixes on words and things like that. I'm not showing you where the pronouns and that kind of a deal and nouns and adjectives and adverbs. All that's in there. I'm showing you things that mess with the basics. I'm showing you stuff that messes with Jesus Christ, God the Father. I'm showing you stuff that had to do with the deity of Christ, the humanity of Christ, God manifest in the flesh, the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm showing you all those things. Now, why would they do that unless they're trying to get you to worship another God? There's got to be a motive. Every book that's written has a motive.
Yep. Right.
They're trying to derail you. In this case right here, that thing right there was done by, I think I mentioned it to you this morning, by Thomas Nelson. And they realized they needed something to compete with the King James Bible. So what they said was, "Is let's come out with a new thing." All of the other Bibles compared, the NS, the New American Standard, the Revised Standard Version, the New, the NIV, all of those versions put together, the Living Bible, Good News for Modern Man, all of those, they couldn't hold a candle to the King James Bible by itself. So they said, "We need to come up with something else." So they came up with the New King James. Thomas Nelson was on the bottom of the publishing pile, and Thomas Nelson that publishes all that other trash then all of a sudden came to the top of the publishing pile when they produced that right there. Tell me it wasn't about money. It's not ever been about the truth. If it's about the truth, how come they're still publishing all those other Bibles? You want a strange one? About 90%. I don't know the exact statistic now, but we quit doing anything with the Gideons because they quit taking the King James Bible and they started bringing in this New King James Bible, and all the Bibles they give out now are New King James. You go to motels and stuff, I have to stay in them at times like that, and I open up and I look. A lot of times I use the Bible that's in there to do my reading and stuff, and you pick it up and open it up, and they'll be in, if it's a Marriott or something like that, the Mormon Book of Mormon to be in there with it, right alongside it, usually on top of the Bible that's there. But when you pick out that Bible and you open that Bible up and you look at the front page right there, you know what it'll say? New King James Bible. That the Gideons, who used to be known for putting King James Bibles all around the country, were putting in motels and anywhere they'd let them and give you free Bibles, you can't even get them out of Gideon's anymore. You know what they do when we go to prisons? We take cases and cases and cases of Bibles. Let me give you all a little secret you may not know, and he'd be upset with me if he knew that I told you this. We got 6 or 7 cases of the materials that are back there. There's a lot of money in that material, plus the other stuff that we'll use in Tallahassee and some of the other places that's already been shipped there, and plus cases and cases of Bibles and stuff like that. We've never paid a dime for any of that. That old man takes that old preacher takes that out of his own pocket. And he's been sending that over here for over 20 years. We've never paid for one bit of that literature. You say, well, that's his literature. No, he buys it from the bookstore. He's the author of it. If anything, he should get it for free. But he goes in there and pays the price for it and buys it by the case and then hands it to the prisoners, and then I'll up that one. Then when the prisoners write into him and stuff like that, he sends them any material they want, including commentaries and stuff, for nothing, out of his own pocket. Now, he'd get mad at me if I told you that. He'd, brother, don't be telling him that kind of stuff. I'll knock you out, you know, that kind of thing. But that's what he does. He calls this thing that's coming up here in a couple of weeks. We've got camp this week and then a camp next week and then 2 weeks in the prison and stuff. He calls it the prison junket. He says it's his Christmas present. He takes that. That's his vacation. That's his 2 weeks vacation. This will be our 20th year. But he's got an investment there. Not only the time, he'll do 4 meetings a day, 4 services a day, an hour and a half to 2 hours each, 4 services a day. And when by the time he gets here, of course, he'll be hopped up on all the stuff that you'll see take place, Lord willing, and his help holding up. But all that material and stuff right there comes, and the reason we have the problem is there's 2 books that we have a problem with getting in. Number one is the book on eternal security. It's a little green book. And we go into some of these prisons, and some of the chaplains don't want that material that's in there because they like to teach people you can lose it. So if you're not a good little prisoner while you're in here, you must not be saved. So we don't want to teach them that they're the eternal security. And the second book, if you can imagine this, is a King James Bible. You have to be real careful about when you go in there with a case of 50 Bibles and say, chaplain, let me ask you a question. Is it okay if we give these out? Well, you let us have those, and we'll put them on the shelf in here. Nothing doing. They're going back in the van. You say, why? They'll put them on the shelf, and you know what they'll do? They'll either throw them out or they'll sit there and rot. There's a place down there that we went to for years. I don't know, probably 10 or 11 years. It's a mission down there. It's a city rescue mission. There used to be a couple of real good guys that ran that mission down there. I mean, it's just a place full of bums and stuff like that. But he had a couple of guys down there that believed the Bible and believed the King James Bible, and they kept giving out. We would send them Bibles all the time to give out down there. Well, when the big church down there took over that mission, the first thing they did was fire the guy that was at the head of the thing and got rid of him. And the second thing they did was go in and remove every one of those King James Bible and replaced it with one of them. Now, why would you take perfectly good Bibles out and throw them away if you're interested in saving money?
Amen.
Unless you're trying to push something that you're behind publishing.
Amen.
You can justify buying some more of them to try to help their rate rise. There's something about that Bible. There's always a controversy about that Bible. I don't know why that is, unless it's the absolute truth.
Amen.
But that's what we face. And we go in there to prison now. We go down and see Papa Smurf there in Orlando. I could give him 500 Bibles. There's a little lady chaplain down there. She ain't that high. She's a little bitty thing like that. And as soon as we get down there, she'll come up there and she'll say, "You got any of them Bibles?" And I'll say, well, if I give them to you, you know, she said, you give them to me, I'll make sure they get in their hands. They won't get them Bibles from me. And she'll take those Bibles and she'll give those Bibles out to those ladies in that prison in there. And that woman's been in there and she tries to help them. And when other people shut the door, she'll say, if they don't want you, we'll take you.
Amen.
And she'll fill up rooms for us for two or three meetings there with them old girls that are in that place and bring that old preacher in there. And she's not offended at all by that stuff.
Amen.
You say, why? Well, she came from a rough background and a lot of stuff happened on the way up and God did something for her. And so she's a realist. She knows something's real when she sees them.
Amen.
But you give somebody like that these Bibles, they'll get something done with it. But you live in a day now where even in the prison system, they're trying to sneak that in. How come? There's something about that book they don't want them getting. Can I give you just a couple more? Do you have a couple of minutes here? And I'll give you the one in 20. All right, Matthew chapter number 20. Maybe I didn't give you that one yet. Verse number 20. Then came him, the mother of Zebedee's children, her sons, desiring a certain thing of him. They took out worshiping him. Why would you take that out? I'll just tell you now, it follows the NIV, the New American Standard, the Revised Standard, and the New Revised Standard readings. Well, I thought you were independent of everybody else. How come you're picking up their reading? Because in even the Greek text that you claim to follow, the words for worshiping him are in there. Why'd you just completely omit them? Oh, let me see. I'll give you another one. Acts chapter number 4. Acts chapter number 4. Stop off in John chapter 14 real quick. John chapter 14. Does this stuff help you at all? I can't help but get a little bit upset about it. John, come on in, folks. Make yourself at home. John chapter 14. Verse number 16. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give unto you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. They take the word Comforter out, and they make it Helper. You can have a Helper that ain't a Comforter. Comforter is the correct word. Later on, you know what he says to you? I must leave so the Comforter can come. Look in verse number 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you helpless. He doesn't say that. I won't leave you comfortless. Meaning that you may need help, but He'll comfort you in your time of help. The Lord is a very present help in a time of need. Sometimes He just comforts you during that difficult time. But He don't always help you out of it. Comfort's the correct word. What's the matter? You have a problem with the Holy Spirit being called something? You don't like Him being called Comforter? Why not? If the Holy Spirit could manifest Himself to those guys, can you imagine this? He come up here and said, you don't like my name Comforter? That's one of the names that I'm called. You don't understand. That's one of the names of deity. God gave Him that name. Do you understand? And a guy said, I don't like Him calling you that. And if the Holy Spirit were to be standing there and manifested Himself, and He'd say to them, how come you don't like my name Comforter? What's wrong with the word Comforter? Why do you think? I didn't come to be a helper, I'm a Comforter.
Amen.
How would you like it if somebody came to you and said, I don't like your name, I'm changing it? Now, you wouldn't take too kindly to it. Maybe your middle name or something you don't like anyway. But imagine somebody coming to you without even asking you and changing your name. You going to tell me they prayed about that? Really, you think they prayed about it? No, if they prayed about it, the Holy Spirit would have said, you might want to be leaving my name alone. All right, come on down a little further here to, let's see. Oh, I like this one. John 14. Again, let's back up to John 14. Look in verse number 2. I forgot this one. This is a good one. You'd think after all the stuff that was made up about this one that people would have had a fit about this one, but they didn't do it. John 14, 2. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. The old one originally used to say, in my Father's house are many rooms. You heard that story about Lucy, I guess, in the prison one time, and they come up to the old preacher in the prison one time and said, preacher, tell Lucy here what we got up when we get to heaven. And she said, well, he said, what are you talking about? He said, when you get to heaven, she said, her Bible says we have a room. Mine says we have a mansion. We got a better Bible than her Bible because mine says I'm a mansion. She ain't got nothing but a room.
Amen.
And the preacher said, well, Miss Lucy, what does your Bible say? She says, it says rooms, but I like mansions better. You got one of them Bibles I can have? Yeah, mansion's the right word. You want a room or a mansion? You want a dwelling place or a mansion? Well, shoot, man. He said mansion for a reason, to give you the right idea of the splendor of heaven.
Amen.
He give away mansions up there like nothing. It's nothing to him, a mansion. He wants his kids to have the best.
Amen.
It's a mansion, not a room. You're not packed in there like cordwood. You're not stacking you up like you're in Auschwitz or something. Look in Acts chapter number 4. They cut their own throat. I think it'd be funny if one of these correctors get up there. He's saved, you know, and he knows he's saved, and he happens to be there. And part of them taking away his part of the book of life, the Lord said, "Well, you said I got a dwelling place for you. I got one for you. You can dwell down yonder, down in a tent, and put all these other people. You think it's a dwelling place? I'll let you dwell down there. You don't be up here in the mansions, or are you? I'll give you a room in one of the mansions, a storage closet." While just some of us dumb people that hadn't got any better sense than to believe he said mansion, we get a mansion. So how come you get a mansion? I was just dumb enough to believe he meant mansion when he said mansion. I figured I was too dumb to change anything and too smart to know, and smart enough to know better than to change anything. Acts chapter number 4, verse number 27. Now again, this is an attack, if you're keeping notes there, this is an attack on the deity of Christ. Acts chapter 14, or chapter number 4, look in verse number 27. It's strange how they use these words. For truth against thy holy servant, Jesus. Now, it's interesting you bring the word servant in there in place of the word child. Well, let me ask you a question. I'm slow, okay? So, I might be wrong about this. I'll ask you a question. Are those spelled the same?
No.
Are they different?
Yes.
How could they come from the same root word? The passages I gave you over there where we're dealing with slave and we're dealing with servant and stuff like that, they don't translate it. Now they take the word child and turn the child into a servant, and they're making it a reference to Jesus Christ, His holy servant. No, it's His holy child. You say, what are they talking about? They're talking about the Jesus Christ being the only begotten Son, not a servant. Do you understand? That's His deity. It's different. You can be somebody's servant and not be their child. And I know a lot of children that ain't servants at all.
Amen.
You can be a servant. You know what he just said? He's a servant. No, he's not. He's his child. See, what is that? That's the deity of Christ right there. Newer, clearer, plainer, verbally inspired Bible for you. Give you another one on that one right there. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 30. Verse number 30. Holy child. Holy servant. How is that? Verse 30. Yeah, there you go. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, the signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy servant Jesus. Well, why would you do that? The name you're talking about is by Jesus Christ, but the only reason the name Jesus has any power is because of who His Father is. You know who His Father is? Come to Acts chapter number 20, for those of you that don't know. In John 3:16, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Who's He talking about? Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? All right, you got Acts chapter 20? Chief, you got verse 28? You read that real loud for me, please. Acts 20:28.
"Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God."
Watch it.
"He hath purchased with His own blood."
The "he's" a reference to God, and He's referring to His own blood. Now, when I come back next Sunday, I'm going to show you a thing in 1 John chapter number 5 that deals with the blood, and it deals with the water, and it deals with the Spirit. And they mess with the deity of Christ, the name of Christ, the humanity of Christ, and all kind of stuff there, in with just messing with two verses in 1 John chapter number 5. Three bear witness in earth and three bear witness in heaven. And they take those two verses completely out. They don't want you to know something. You say, why? One of them has to do with the Jesus Christ as the son that was given, and the other one has to do with a child that was born. One of it's earthly and one of it's heavenly. You got to have both parts. You say, why? Because they point to this one's only begotten son. He's trying to tell you who Jesus is. It's my only begotten son. And when you take that out in your Bible, you're headed for a train wreck. Let me see if I can give you, let's see, I got 2 minutes left. Here it is. Let's go to Romans chapter number 1, and then I'll close on this one right here. Romans chapter 1. I'll let you kids go home and pack. If this is your first camp, you'll be so excited tonight you won't be able to sleep. You keep waking up thinking it's Christmas. Are we leaving yet? Are we leaving yet? Are we leaving yet? And if you're young and this is your first camp, don't let any of these old snots get in your way. Don't let them, break you in, we've been coming here for years and all that kind of stuff. You just enjoy yourself. We want you to have a good time while we're there. And if you get afraid of the boogeyman, the camp man comes around sometimes. You got to watch the camp man. If he comes around, you let us know. We'll take care of him. Don't you let him scare you. But he's there. But if you need to sleep with the light on, don't worry about it. You won't be the only one. Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. Verse number 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, blessed forever, amen. They changed the word change the truth to exchange the truth. There's a difference in exchanging and changing. How come you would put that on there unless you're the one guilty of changing it? Oh no, we didn't change the truth. We replaced, we exchanged one truth for another truth. See how much cleaner that is? That's not telling you a lie. No, they changed the truth. They didn't exchange a truth for a truth. They didn't hand you a blue in place of a red. Both of them are markers. They changed it completely and they gave you a pen instead of a marker. Changed it. Not exchanged. Not replaced one truth with another truth. No, you didn't. You caught and picking liar, you. You didn't exchange it. You didn't exchange it at all. You changed it. You're just a liar. The truth's not in you. Because where do all lies come from? The devil. So, your father's a liar, and you're a liar too. So who are you quoting? Jesus. John 8:44. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of him we do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he's accusing them of being the same thing. So I know who your daddy is. That's your translators. And they might be saved. I didn't say they weren't saved. I never said they weren't saved. But there's something demonic behind what they're doing. All right, let's stand together and be dismissed.